Well, please turn with me in the Word of God now to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12. It's on page 192 in our church Bibles. There is a temptation among Christians in general to neglect the Old Testament, and in particular to neglect the smaller details of the Old Testament. I haven't got any hard data to give you this evening, but I would imagine that if we took a poll of churches in Newton Abbey, we would probably find that there haven't been many sermons preached on the book of Leviticus or the minor prophets or the tabernacle, and so on. And that is a great pity. That is to our loss as Christians, because you can't understand the New Testament properly and fully unless you understand the Old Testament. We saw that a little bit this morning in our service. The Old Testament and the New Testament are a little bit like two acts of a play. And if you ignore the Old Testament or neglect and sideline the Old Testament and focus only on the New Testament, that's a little bit like coming in halfway through a two-act play. You're not going to understand a great deal of what's going on. You're not going to really know who the characters are. You're not going to understand the various references that are being made. You're not going to know where the plot is heading. And that is certainly true with the Scriptures. We need to understand terms like the Lamb of God, or the High Priest, or the Temple. We need to know about those things. We need to know where those concepts and ideas come from in the Old Testament so that we can understand them properly in the New Testament. And perhaps one of the least familiar aspects of the Old Testament is the Jewish feasts. There were, as you may know, three great Jewish festivals in the calendar. And for these three festivals, all adult Jewish males were required to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate them. The first was the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread. They came together. And then there was the Feast of Weeks, and thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want us to think this evening about one of those three festivals. The second one that I mentioned, the Feast of Weeks. Now, this feast was known in the Old Testament by several different names. The most common name for it was the Feast of Weeks. And it was called the Feast of Weeks because it took place 7 weeks after Passover. It was also known as the Day of the First Fruits. That's how it's referred to in Numbers 28, verse 26, because during this feast, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were brought to the Lord. The first part of the crop was dedicated to God. But it's best known to us by its New Testament name, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. And it's called Pentecost because Pentecost is the Greek word 50th. It fell on the 50th day after Passover, 7 weeks after Passover, on the 50th day. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to think about this subject this evening after studying in Acts 2 the account of the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. So hopefully our study this evening will cast light on this morning's study. And if you weren't here this morning and you didn't get this morning's sermon, well, hopefully tonight will make sense by itself. But let's read together from Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 to 12, the account of the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 weeks begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing corn. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Well, as we think about this feast this evening, I want to notice two things with you about it. And the first thing is this, the purpose of Pentecost. The purpose of Pentecost. Why was this festival given in the Old Testament? Well, in an agricultural community like ancient Israel, the harvest was the great highlight of the year. I guess that is hard for most of us to really relate to and understand. There's one or two here this evening that can understand that very well. But in a farming community, people's livelihood, people's welfare, their comfort, their security depended on a good harvest. A bad harvest was a disaster for the whole community. And so a good harvest was a time for joy and for celebration. That's why in Isaiah 9, verse 3, when the prophet was searching for a way to describe and illustrate the joy of God's people when the Messiah comes, the first picture that comes to his mind was the joy of harvest time. Isaiah 9, verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest." And so all through the Bible, the harvest is a symbol of abundance. It's a symbol of rest. It's a symbol of reward for labor. But of course, even the most wicked pagan will rejoice when it comes to harvest time. And that was certainly the case in the world that the Israelites inhabited. The wicked, depraved peoples who lived in Israel alongside the Jews, they celebrated the harvest as well. They rejoiced at the harvest as well. And they praised their false god, Baal, for the fertility of the fields and for the abundance of their crops. And God wanted his people to be different from the nations around them. He wanted them to acknowledge every single year that he was the giver of the harvest. Not Baal, but the Lord. And that's why Pentecost was commanded. That was the purpose, that was the reason for this Feast of Weeks. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God at the place that the Lord your God will make his name dwell." In other words, every year God's people were to gather together and acknowledge that the harvest didn't just happen. It didn't come about because of the bizarre fertility rites that the Canaanites practiced in their Baal worship. It wasn't a fluke of nature. It wasn't something that just happened automatically. God wanted his people to come together and to worship him and to thank him for the harvest, to acknowledge that it was the deliberate, gracious action of the Lord God Almighty. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, "You shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You're to give back to the Lord what the Lord your God has blessed you with. You're to acknowledge that this harvest, this food, this wheat comes from His hand. Just as we were reading, in fact, in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That's what Pentecost was meant to remind the people of. It's like what we were thinking about this morning in Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Why will they never cease? Why will there always be a seed time and a harvest? Because God has promised to give it. This is God's gift to His creatures. In Leviticus chapter 23, we read about how various sacrifices were to be offered at the day of Pentecost. Why were sacrifices necessary? Well, it was a reminder, wasn't it, that human beings were sinful. They couldn't come before a holy God without the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. They were a reminder that every harvest was a gracious kindness from God. It was given to them in mercy. They didn't deserve it. If God were to give to the people what they deserved, He wouldn't be giving them a harvest. He wouldn't even be giving them no harvest. If God were to give them what they deserve, He would blast them into hell. And so they come with sacrifices, acknowledging His gracious kindness and mercy. And friends, Pentecost, this ancient festival, points us to those same truths even today. Now, we don't have to keep these Old Testament festivals any longer, but God still gives a harvest every year. And like His Old Testament people, God wants us, His New Testament people, to see beyond His gifts to the giver. He wants us to respond differently to the world, differently from the way that non-Christians respond to His gracious gifts. And I wonder, is that something that we do? Is that something that we consciously, regularly do? Do we recognize that God is the giver of the harvest? It's so easy, isn't it, nowadays when we're removed just those few stages from the harvest. We don't go out and work the fields the way that people in Ireland did just a few generations ago. It's contracted out. It's handed over to the agricultural economy. It's imported in from abroad. We're divorced. We're removed a little bit, more than a little bit, from the harvest. And it would be easy to forget that all the food that we have in our freezers and in our fridges and in our larders is given to us by the Lord. As we stop and give thanks before every meal that we eat, before we put anything into our mouths, is it more than just a ritual for us? Are we stopping to consciously, deliberately, wholeheartedly and unreservedly praise and thank God for this piece of food that I am about to put into my mouth? That's what Pentecost reminded the people of God, that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Do you recognize that God is the giver of the harvest? Is your attitude to the harvest different from non-Christians who rejoice and celebrate with gladness? They're not giving thanks to the God of the harvest. They may not be praying to Baal any longer, but they maybe attribute the harvest to different idols. Perhaps the people around us attribute the harvest to chance, the God of chance. It's just down to good fortune that the right weather conditions happened to produce the harvest. It was just good luck And so we thank our lucky stars for this wonderful bounty that we enjoy. That's the attitude of so many people, isn't it? Or others, they ascribe it to the God of nature, to Mother Earth, to the planet personified. They say things like this: isn't nature wonderful? Well, nature is wonderful, but nature is not God. God is the one who created nature. God is the one who hardwired his laws and his processes into the natural world. He's the one that we're to worship. He's the one that we're to glorify. Not the earth, not Mother Earth. For the more agriculturally minded here this evening, perhaps some give thanks to Richardson's, the fertilizer. That's what gets results. In other words, it's science that the farmer has to thank for the harvest. It's nothing to do with God. It's the fertilizers, and it's the technology, and it's the chemicals, and it's the pesticides, and it's the machinery. It's the ingenuity of man who has developed all of these things. That's what produces a good harvest. That's the idol that so many people praise for the harvest. Or perhaps, for many farmers, it's himself. He praises himself for the harvest. He only has himself to thank and to praise. He pats himself on the back because it was his skill, it was his wisdom, it was his hours of hard work, it was his management ability. That's what brought about this great harvest. Christians, the Feast of Pentecost tells us, are to be different. We don't praise any of these things. We don't give any of these things the glory for the harvest. Instead, we give all the glory and all the credit and all the thanks and praise to the Lord of the harvest, the one who makes things grow. Now, there's a great danger, isn't it, that we would forget that, not just at harvest time, not just to do with harvest, but in every part of our life. It's a constant temptation to think that we owe all that we have to something or someone other than God. That's the way that many people in the world think. They don't want to acknowledge that all we are and all we have is from God. That's many people's attitude, isn't it, to their intelligence, to their ability to think. They would rather give glory to anything but God for their intelligence. They prefer, in fact, to see their intelligence, ironically, as the result of millions and millions of years of blind evolution rather than the gift of a creator. It's my education. It's my hard work. That's what has given me the mind that I have today. Yes, evolution has given me some gifts, and then I took them and I maximized them with my hard work and my efforts. And we can do the same thing with just about anything. Our families, our careers, our health and our strength, our gifts and our personality. It's nothing to do with God. It's down to me. It's down to other things. It's just the luck of the draw. It was hard work on my part. It's nothing more than that. That's the way the people of the world think. And the Feast of Pentecost forces us to look upwards and see that God is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. So easy, isn't it, to take for granted the good things that the Lord gives. Pentecost was an annual reality check for the people of God to see God's world from God's perspective. Just as we sang in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That was the purpose of Pentecost. But then, secondly, lastly, we want to think about the fulfillment of Pentecost. The fulfillment of Pentecost. I said that very few Christians know much about the Feast of Pentecost, but there is one day of Pentecost that virtually every single Christian in the world knows about, And as David was telling us in the adult class last week, there's an entire branch of the church that calls itself Pentecostal because of the significance of one particular festival of Pentecost. And that's the Feast of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Please turn with me into the New Testament, to the book of Acts, to those verses that we were looking at in our service this morning. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. It's on page 1096 in the Church Bible. And we'll read again verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, why that day? Out of all the days in the calendar, why did he choose to send the Holy Spirit on the day of this feast? Was it just a coincidence? I think that's unlikely, given all that we see about God's careful planning of these things in Scripture. This is one of the most momentous days in the history of the universe, as we were seeing this morning. Was it just because there was an unusually large number of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? The population of Jerusalem swelled from something like 50,000 to 200,000 for these annual pilgrim feasts. So is that why Jesus poured out the Spirit on this day? Well, that no doubt was part of the reason, but that wasn't the whole reason. It was because of the meaning and the symbolism of this feast. We saw this morning that verse 1 of chapter 2 would be better translated, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Well, how was this feast of Pentecost fulfilled on this particular historic day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? What was the meaning? What was the symbolism that made the day of Pentecost the best day of the whole year for Jesus to pour out his Spirit upon the church? Well, you remember that in the feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of the harvest were presented to God. That's what Pentecost was about, bringing to God the first fruits of the harvest, the first part of a much, much greater harvest that was still to come. And the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit was the signal for the beginning of a far greater harvest, for the gathering in of all of God's elect from all the corners of the earth. And these people who are converted, these 3,000, in fact, who are converted on this first day of Pentecost, they're the first fruits of that great harvest. And that's why Pentecost was the day when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. Who was involved in the Feast of Pentecost? You remember from Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, we have the list of the people that were to take part. God says, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, the Levites in your towns, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. In other words, everybody, absolutely everyone, without exception, without distinction of any kind, no distinction of sex or class or race. And who is it that receives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? Well, Peter explains it, doesn't he, by quoting the prophet Joel in Acts 2, verse 17. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Foreigners were also to take part in the festival of Pentecost. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 2. The whole world in miniature, you remember. 15 nationalities representing all the nations. That's what it says in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's why Pentecost was the perfect time. In fact, that's why God ordained Pentecost. He was preparing this day for the pouring out of the Spirit at this moment. The Spirit comes on Pentecost because His coming means the bringing in of the first fruits of this great worldwide harvest of people into the kingdom of God. And the exciting thing, well, that is exciting, but another exciting thing, an even more exciting thing, is that this harvest is still going on today. This is the first fruits here in Acts chapter 2. And now we're 2,000 years on, and the harvest is still continuing. Human beings are still being gathered. This very day, this very night, human beings are being gathered into the barn of God's church. And that gathering in of people isn't going to stop until the Lord Jesus returns. The time between the day of Pentecost here in Acts 2 and the second coming of Jesus, whenever that will be, is one long harvest. The seed continues to be sown as the gospel is preached. And Jesus calls you and me, individually and as a church, to do the work of harvesters, gathering in this precious crop of which Pentecost was just the first fruits. And the Bible tells us that it is so vital that we give ourselves to this harvesting work because it's urgent. The Bible says there is one last great harvest that is still to come. There is this harvesting of the wheat, this gathering in of God's people into the barn of the church. That is going on all through history. But then there is one great and terrible climactic harvest that comes at the end of history. Jesus describes it in Matthew 13, verse 30. He's talking about the wheat and the tares. And he says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then Jesus explains the parable. He says, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." There is one great and terrible harvest that will come on the very last day of human history, when the whole world, every person, will be harvested, and the wheat and the weeds will be separated and go off into their two very different destinies. And so that brings a challenge to all of us here this evening, doesn't it? It's a challenge to you if you're not a Christian tonight. You need to understand that a final, terrible harvest is coming. Our world, as we look around, is growing ripe for judgment. And Jesus makes it here in this parable terrifyingly clear that there are only two kinds of crop that will be harvested at the end of time: good, wholesome wheat, or worthless weeds. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are the followers of Christ, and there are the followers of the devil. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then you are amongst the weeds, and you are destined for destruction. And yet, even now, as I say these words, and as you listen to me this evening, The Lord of the harvest is doing the work of saving people who are bound for hell. And he is summoning you now this evening to come and to follow him, to turn away from your sins and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you will be safe when that harvest comes at the end of the age. And if you are a Christian this evening, the challenge for us is this: are you involved in the work of harvesting? It's the Lord's harvest. He's the one who gives the growth. Just as he gives the growth out there in the fields, he makes the grass grow. The farmer cannot do that. No power on earth can make the grass grow. Only God is able to do that. And no power on earth can make someone a Christian. God must do that. God makes the wheat grow. And yet, at the same time, the wheat doesn't walk in from the fields by itself. It doesn't plant itself, and it doesn't grow apart from the work that the farmer does. It has to be planted, it has to be fertilized, and it has to be harvested by farmers. God gives the harvest, but he uses harvesters. And that is hard work. Ask any farmer. It is hard, hard work. It's a little bit easier now than it used to be, thanks to machinery. But it is still laborious and toilsome, wearying work. You can't do harvesting by remote control. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And unless he changes the heart of a sinner, that man or woman, boy or girl, will never come to faith. God is the one who makes the seed of the word grow in the heart of a human being. But he uses harvesters to bring the crop in. He uses harvesters, like you and me, to bring in the crops. He uses your explaining the gospel to a non-Christian friend. He uses our prayers in our prayer meetings, here in the church and in our homes and in our midweek groups. He uses our lives. He uses our friendship. He uses our inviting someone along to a guest service at church. And as we do all of those things, that is working in the harvest field. And we do that with the confidence that the Lord uses harvesters. He's the Lord of the harvest. He makes the crop grow, but he uses harvesters like us to bring the crop in. So let's rejoice in this great truth of Pentecost. God gives the harvest in the fields out there, and also in world mission, and also in our own hearts. Life and strength are his gift and his alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gracious design of the Feast of Pentecost that you gave to your people of the Old Testament. We thank you for the lessons and the principles that are relevant to us still today, even in our technologically advanced 21st century world. Father, we pray that you will help us to give you all the glory and praise and thanks for every good and perfect gift, to see it ultimately as coming from your gracious hand, no matter what means by which it might come. Father, we pray that you would make us truly thankful to you, to give you the praise and thanks for all that you give to us every single day. And Father, we thank you for your design for the day of Pentecost, for that particular Pentecost when Jesus poured out his Spirit upon the church. We thank you for the rich symbolism and significance of that day, the day when the first fruits of the harvest were dedicated to you, the guarantee that there would be more to come. We thank you, Father, for those first fruits on that day of Pentecost, for those 3,000 that you added to the church in one fell swoop. And Father, we thank you that you have continued to add to the church ever since that day. We thank you that we here this evening in Northern Ireland are part of the harvest that you are gathering in. And we pray, Lord God, that you would make us faithful in gathering in the harvest. As we pray to you, and as we do all that we can to reach out into our community with the gospel, and as we seek to support world mission in every way that we can, even as we've been praying here this evening for the nation of Chad and for the spread of the gospel there, Lord God, we pray that you would bring in your harvest and that you would be pleased to use us here in Trinity as part of the means to bring that to pass. And Father, we pray for any here this evening who are not yet harvested, who are not yet safely gathered into the barn of your church. And we pray that you would impress upon them, particularly this evening, the urgent need to turn to Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and believe in him this very night. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.